What's up, everybody? This is the Disciple Makers Podcast by discipleship.org, and I'm your host, Dave Stovall. Today, we're officially wrapping up a special series called Disciple Making Culture that we've been going through for the past several episodes, and we're ending this series by talking with the Disciple Making Culture man himself, Brandon Gindin. This episode is part two of a conversation with him, so if you haven't heard part one, please skip back to the previous episode to hear that before going any further. This episode is an explanation of the final essential components of the disciple-making culture, relational environments, and the reproducible process. We've got to model Jesus' method in this way by being relational with people so that they can grow, but also putting plans in place for reproduction and multiplication. Let's jump in and hear from Brandon and Matt Dabbs one more time. Here we go.
Well, welcome back to part two with Brandon Gindin. We're going to be continuing our conversation about disciple-making culture. We talked in the first session about the first two key components, having a biblical foundation and intentional leadership. And in this session, we're going to be talking about the final two components of what disciple-making culture looks like in churches. So welcome back, Brandon.
Oh, thank you. It's great to be here and looking forward to this conversation.
Yes. Well, let's just dive right in to key component number three, relational environments. Why is that an essential component? You know, you could probably pick from 20 things, but you picked four. So why did that make the top four?
Well, again, off of our first session is looking at the life of Christ and building out of that biblical foundation. And we asked the question, if Jesus Christ he's the model, he's who we're imitating. He's the greatest disciple maker to ever walk the face of the earth. And he told us to go and make disciples. So he's given us this commissioning. And we look at how he did it, how he made disciples was in the context of relational environments. Yes, he spoke some in mass, but the primary methodology that he used was a relational methodology. It was it together. It was face to face. It was in conversation. It was in a proximity to where he could hear what his disciples were saying. He could hear what they argued over. He could hear what they didn't understand. And, you know, I think I've read or I've talked about this is when you look at the life of Christ, he asked over 308 questions in the Gospels, right? And he was asked, I think, 183 or something, and he only directly answers like four or five. Everything he answers with a question. That's all modeling, listening to understand people. That's all, you know, I go into great lengths of this in my intentional book of what that looked like. But this whole part about creating that environment, it has to occur because we apply the scriptures in the context of relationship. And what I mean by that is, if I'm preaching on Sunday morning, let's say about marriage, and I have out, and this is a very real example, I have out in the congregation people that have no idea what it looks like to be married in today's world. They have no idea what it looks like to be a dad, a husband, you know, any of those things. And so I'm talking about the biblical truth. They're hearing it and going, I don't know how to live out anything of what he's saying. I don't know what that looks like. Or they're taking it off of potentially a very dysfunctional model from what they grew up in. And so it's in the small group environment that dad or that mom can go, okay, how do you do that? What does that look like? How do I walk that out? And that's just what Jesus did with his disciples. They're like, well, what does that mean? And what is the kingdom? And how does that work? And so if you don't have that relational environment, you don't know how somebody is actually applying the word of God. You don't know, is their life really changing? Are they applying this? Is it becoming who they are? Or is it just head knowledge that they have? And so those environments have to be created. It's, again, like back to the intentional. It's not going to happen by accident. You have to create those so that we can walk in relationship and see the truth applied. And I'll finish with this thought. Relationship is the glue. I think that Jesus modeled. It is the glue that holds disciple-making together. So if you have the truth of God's word and the application of it, living out that truth, the glue that sticks that together is relationship. If you don't have that, you have this huge gap between what truth is and how to actually apply it. And I just, to me, I'm like, welcome to church in America. That's right. I think that is a major place of where we are.
That makes me think about Jeremiah 31, like the new covenant. He's like, you know, you've had it on tablets of stone, but the new covenant will be on tablets of human hearts.
Yes.
And it's like, okay, so you know, you have Sinai in the tablets, and it's like the transcendence of God. He's like, the mountain is shaking and everyone's like, far, you got to stay distant. Don't touch the mountain. Like all this, you know, stay away. It's really scary. And then like incarnation, it's like God comes down in the flesh to be a human with a human heart, talking to people, relating with people, asking questions, inviting along all those pieces. Like, I'm going to show you how to do it in relationship. It's like, you know, he didn't just set up shop. He's like, hey, at the corner of, you know, whatever street in Jerusalem, I'll be speaking on whatever day, and all the crowds come. It's like, no, he explains. And sometimes there's the crowds and he pulls them away and he's like, hey, let's talk about what that meant. Like, yes. What did you think about that? Let's debrief on this a minute, you know?
Yes. Yes, exactly. That's
so the relational.
Yes. Very, very relational. Yes.
Yeah. And that's I feel like when he gave the most important message, it's like he did it in person. Mm-hmm. And then there's a book called The Second Incarnation by Rubel Shelley and Randy Harris. And they talk about how the church is kind of like, you know, we're here in the place of Jesus, like 1 Corinthians 12, the hands, the feet, the ears, the eyes. The head is always Christ, but we're the body of Christ. So he like left us here to finish the job, you know.
Correct.
And it's all relational.
And that's, I mean, go down this road, but I mean, when you think about it and go, when Jesus says to his disciples, it's best that I go. It's good for you that I go so that the Spirit may come. Well, if you're the disciple standing there, you're going, how in the world could it be good that you're not here? Like that doesn't even make sense. Well, they didn't understand. They didn't have hindsight. And so I go, so the Spirit comes for what purpose? To lead, to do what? Like we can go through all the theological different things, but he says, you know, he's to counsel you, to bring truth, to convict, all of those things. But in what? I believe everything is aligned in the accomplishment of the church, which is the Great Commission. The Spirit comes into this world to convict the world, to draw man, but to give wisdom and guidance and counsel to us, as you said, the church, for what purpose? To accomplish the Great Commission. And we kind of take the Holy Spirit, make it this big, broad, like it's all over these different places and gifts and all this stuff that we go. And I think you got to step back and go, no, it's for the accomplishment of this. And where we learn that and walk that out, and that is applied, best applied, is in a relational context, in the relational environment. And if we're not even creating those spaces, I think we're radically missing out on what the Great Commission was intended to do.
Yeah. And I want to talk in a minute about how that's living out with your church, small groups. You know, if you look at what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, it seems to me that it breaks down into two areas. It could be more, but kind of two general areas. One is he keeps saying over and over, like, the Holy Spirit will inform you. The Holy Spirit will remind you of what I said. Like when you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will give you words to say. Like, so the Holy Spirit has this informing function, and then the Holy Spirit has an empowering function to do greater things than me. Acts 1, the Holy Spirit will come on you in power, and then all these things are going to happen. So there's an informing function, there's an empowering function, and that's discipleship, because discipleship comes with a message, informing, and discipleship comes with a mission, things that you do. So the Holy Spirit is going to empower and inform disciples to go about this task of making disciples of the world in the absence of Jesus. So Jesus informed, Jesus empowered, he sent them out in his power, sending of the 12, sending the 72. So I feel like there's continuity between the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and doing what he told us to do, right? Ultimately.
Exactly. Yes. Could not have said it better myself. Yeah.
Well, talk to us about your small groups, and because you have intentionally created relational environments in your church. And what does that look like?
Yeah. So we just practically in our church, we have really three major types of groups. We have everyone groups, so that's for everyone, mixed, you know, between men and women and ages and all of that. And that's our primary, I call that our backbone of what we do. And then we have men's groups that are just, you know, men only, women's groups, women only. And then that same type of format for men's and women's then applies. Like, we have significant restoration, a recovery ministry, that those are broke down into small groups. Our youth ministry breaks down into small groups, boys, girls. Our kids ministry, we break down into small groups. So all the way through the organization, that's how we disciple people. So in those groups, then there is an intentional leader, and we want the intentional leader to be really pouring into one or two others that are in an apprenticing role. They're helping that leader, that disciple maker, become a better disciple maker. So there's like, if I have a group that meets on Thursday mornings, I have 9 men that are in that group. I have 2 guys really that are apprenticing right now. And so I spend extra time with those 2 guys outside a group, on the phone, going to lunch, that kind of thing, where I'm really helped because I'm preparing them to lead and be disciple makers. And so that kind of format is consistent throughout all of our church. I would love to sit here and tell you that all of our groups have apprentices. They don't, but I'm always pushing towards that. And it is an organic thing. There's only so much that you can, I would say, kind of structure, because at the end of the day, we're talking about people. We're talking about a very organic process. Everybody is in different stages of that process. And so you're looking for, to me, qualitative measurements more than quantitative measurements. The quality at which you are making disciples, the quality at which people understand what we're trying to do. And so sometimes we lean too much on numbers. You know, oh, we've got to have X percentage and we've got to have all of this. And I get it. That can be an indication of health, but and when it comes to our relational environments, I want it to be much more qualitative. So like, we have something we call guidelines. We put guidelines in place. I talk about it in the Disciple Making Culture book in this section about having healthy guidelines to keep the environment safe and there isn't gossip and we're just appropriate in that group. So we put guidelines in there. Our curriculum that we use, we write it internally, and it helps facilitate relationship the way we kind of do that and promote it. So, and live it out. So, yeah. So those are some of the things that we do within our small group system here.
So I think maybe it was Billy Graham who said, if he had to do it over again, he just would pick 12 guys and just really pour into them.
Yeah.
And, you know, you talked about quantitative and qualitative, and there's no way to prove it, but it made me wonder if Jesus had gone the quantitative route, if maybe we wouldn't even be having this conversation. Like, imagine if he just said, it's always going to be 4,000 and 5,000, always 4,000 and 5,000. Mm-hmm. Like, well, what about this? No, you just get back in the crowd. Mm-hmm. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. We probably wouldn't be talking today.
I wouldn't even say probably. I would say there is no way. Just humans.
It wouldn't have gone anywhere.
No, it wouldn't have.
Yeah. They just all just filter out, think about it. He's mm-hmm. like, no, come follow me. Do this with me. Let me show you how to do it. Then let's do it again and do it again. And then when I leave, I'm going to send you help. And then you're going to do it again.
Yeah.
Yes.
I think that, you know, just to be honest, I think that's part of it that we struggle with in this culture today is there's such a desire to find kind of the next shiny thing, the next program, the next man, there's got to be this thing out there that'll fix the problem. And there's incredible things, that curriculum and trainings and different things that people have come up with. So I'm not really speaking like against it. I'm just saying you got to come back to this place and know this. Creating a healthy relational environment and upholding and this culture of disciple making in a church, and it's hard work. It takes like a committed discipline. Because so often people drift. So often I've had groups of discipling guys, and 2 and 3 of them decide halfway through they don't want to do this anymore. It's not a priority. I've had staff decide they don't want to do this anymore. And it's unfortunate, it's hard, But to create that, and Jesus was the greatest discipler of all time, and he didn't have perfect attendance, right? Like he had some those fall. And so I just think we have to embrace the reality of to create a relational environment, you have to be okay with it's going to be hard, it's going to be messy, and there are tools and things out there that would help. But at the end of the day, you kind of got to, it's not kind of, you have to be willing to roll up your sleeves and go, I've got to get into the mess of with the lives of people and walk, because it's there, it's where I build trust, it's there where I can get to know them and hear them and understand them. And that is what Jesus did. And that's the beginnings of really building a healthy relational environment.
I think it was John MacArthur. It might've been 21 Irrefutable Laws. It was one of his leadership books, but he said, if I want to figure out who my best leaders are in an organization, I create a volunteer project and put them in leadership, unpaid leadership over volunteers. And then I see who the real leaders are, because anyone in a volunteer environment who's willing to follow someone without a paycheck involved, that person can lead.
Yes.
And that's kind of how this works. It's like, be a disciple who makes a disciple. We're not going to hire everyone. Like, we're not going to pay everyone, like maybe 5% or 2% or something. It's like, so like 90 whatever percent have no paycheck involved. It's like, so there has to be some sort of motivation, intrinsic motivation, you know, involved. It's just like, we're not going to pay you to do this. It's like, this is who we are. This is like, something has to convict you to stick with that, to like surrender to God's control and like stick with it, even when it's hard, you know?
Right.
Talk to us a little bit about the reproducible processes. What was it? Reproducible processes. Like, is that simplicity involved, or what makes a process reproducible, or is this people who are reproducible along with processes? Kind of how do you tease all that apart?
Yeah. So I think, again, if I go kind of all the way back to our first session and we go, we're building this on a biblical foundation. So the biblical foundation, we look at it, we see that Jesus was intentional. We see that he created a relational environment where he discipled his disciples, and then it reproduced. He in the DNA of that culture was to send people out, was to see it multiply, to see the kingdom expand relationally, person to person to person. That's in the DNA of the Great Commission. And again, we carry it forward, and I've referenced several times, it's one of my favorite books, 1 Thessalonians, because it gives us the picture of, to me, of disciple making. He says in the first chapter in verse 6, he says, I mean, you have become this model church. They were facing all this persecution. And he said, because the reason they had become such a model church and influential church, he says, you've imitated us as we have imitated Christ. They were living it out. And at the end in of chapter 2, he says, what do we have to boast about? What are we going to brag about before the Lord? And he says, is it not you? I think it's verse 19. It, the fruit of what they had done is them. It's the people. It had multiplied. It had gone beyond Paul now into multiple generations of disciple makers, where we know they were meeting in homes. It was their lifestyle of who they were. It was the church was starting to explode. And so we don't have that if we're not intentional. We don't have that if we're not creating these relational environments to where people can be discipled and learn and know and apply the word of God, to understand and learn this, what does it mean when the Spirit of God is leading me and speaking to me and using my gifts and all those things that we talk about is done in that context. But there has to be, the, as I said before, the end in mind. This is going to multiply and go beyond you as the leader. And we have, that's a big piece that we celebrate. You know, we're planning several churches right now. I really genuinely mean this. I don't care if anybody knows that I had anything to do with it or Real Life Texas had anything to do with it. I want to see it multiply, because that's the value of the kingdom, to see it go and grow beyond what you could have ever done. And so that there has to be a process that's put in place within any church culture that says we're going to raise up and release, raise somebody up, teach them to be a disciple maker, and release them to go do it themselves. And so, you know, we do things in our church. We do twice a year. We do really big, bring the whole, all of our disciple makers together. We train all day. We talk about best practices and what we're all learning, and we put them in smaller groups and we train them. And the way we train is we model the very thing we're trying to do. And so, you know, you got to train it. You got to be willing to, it's got to be a value. You raise up and release them. You celebrate that when people go out. That is a critical piece that I've never done well, is the principle of celebration of kind of, I'm like, I branch my group, I'm on to the next one and forget. Mm-hmm. My staff's really helped me with that, because the truth is what you celebrate is what people will aspire to. Mm-hmm. And so I just, you know, encourage people, that first apprentice you have or that first group you ever branch and you start to see it multiply, you got to celebrate that. That's a really, really big thing. So anyway, those are some of the components of putting that reproducible process in place and how critical it is.
That's so good. So there's a number of verses that I go back to at times, and maybe it becomes like a little bit of a soapbox in my mind, but you know, the end goal, when you talk about, like, if you begin with the end in mind, it seems to me that Paul is really big on helping people become like Jesus. And so he says in Galatians, he says, I'm in the pains as if in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Or then he says, he talks about having the image of Christ. He talks about having the mind of Christ. He talks about being in the likeness of Christ. Philippians 2, the attitude of Christ. So if you have the attitude, the mind, you look like him, the likeness of Christ, you resemble Christ in the way you live your life, like Christ is being formed in you. You know, it sounds like we're trying to make little versions of Jesus in a sense, right? And those would be disciple makers, because Jesus was a disciple maker. And then that reproduces because Jesus did it in a way that reproduces. And so, and I think that, I feel like Jesus did a very, like you said, very relationally and intentionally. Of course, he was the Word. It is biblical, it just in and of himself, but mm-hmm. it was also very simple. It was like, basically, all you need to do is come with me and just watch and then just follow along and try it. Mm-hmm. Like, take it serious, you know? Right. It's not rocket science. It's not like a complicated formula that only the PhDs can figure out. And in fact, there may be an inverse relationship. And I'm not anti-education. I've got an MDiv and I love education. But sometimes the more education we get, the less in the trenches we get, you know?
Yeah, we can get away from taking that information and making sure that it transfers to others in an applicable way.
There we go.
And I mean, Jesus, I mean, think of, I mean, all the things that he could have taught, but what he did teach, he was constantly putting it into a context to where it was, it impacted their lives and was translated into the hands and feet. They went and were called to live that out, to forgive someone, to love someone, to do all of those things. I mean, right from the beginning, when, you know, I think of the story at the woman at the well, I mean, this is at the very beginning of his ministry. And, you know, he talks with her, she goes into town, tells everybody about who Jesus is. The crowd comes out. He turns to his disciples and he says, look, you know, there's the harvest. The workers are few. What he was already teaching them is a principle of looking around and seeing what's around you, looking around and seeing the people around you that are lost, looking and seeing, you know, that people need to know who he is. Like, he was just constantly modeling and teaching and showing them these principles. And we've got into such a mindset of that the win is about knowledge and even transfer of knowledge. So just teaching what you know, not life transformation, so that it goes from the head to the heart to your hands and actually is applied in your lives. You know, Paul says you can know all the mysteries, you can have all this head knowledge, but if you don't love, it doesn't translate into how you live your life. You're just noise. You're really annoying noise. And I think that's that part of Jesus was dealing with that constantly. The Pharisees had all the knowledge.
And they were willing to share.
And they were willing to share, but it wasn't that issue of it becoming this life and who you are. And so anyway, I think that part of that reproducible process is looking at it from, again, a qualitative, not quantitative. The qualitative, which if I learn something about Jesus, let's say, man, I'm learning some principles about forgiveness. And I want that to transfer into somebody else's life, whether if I'm discipling my kids or discipling the men in my small group, not so that they think I'm super smart. I want it to transfer because of the life application that it means for us as followers of Jesus. We should be people that forgive. We should be people that love. We should be, right? And so I have to put it in a context to where that information isn't just transferred, it's reproduced in its lifestyle. And that's where you build on all of these other components. That isn't going to happen by accident.
Yeah.
You got to have a relational environment for that to transfer well and for you to see it being lived out and celebrate when somebody does. And anyway, so all of that becomes this reproducible, what we are reproducing in within the kingdom.
And I don't know if Jim Putman coined the phrase. It probably comes from somewhere way on back, but he talks about caught, not taught. I think that's Jim who says that,
yes, something he does.
Caught, not taught. And
yes.
Curtis Sargent says what you said in a little bit of a different way, but this exact same principle where he says there's three legs of a stool. There's knowledge. You want to grow in knowledge and you want to grow in your ability to share, but right. You also have to grow in your faithfulness.
Right. Yes.
And so if you only have two, like the Pharisees, you're very knowledgeable and you're definitely willing to share, but you don't have the faithfulness growing, then you're in trouble. And that's kind of like, I used to be over adult ed, different churches, and you're always kind of like, okay, who should be teaching classes the next quarter? And it's like, well, this guy knows the Bible really well. He's been around forever. It's like, yeah, but he's got such a bad attitude. It's like, he's just so angry or
right. Hateful
or poisonous and just negative all the time. Like, well, but yeah, they know the Bible really well and definitely willing to teach, but ooh.
Well, and then, yeah. And then you just look at it and go, what the testimony of that to those around them. Yeah.
Yeah. So talking about reproducible processes, a lot of people watching or listening, they're going to have small groups in their church. Mm-hmm. And if I'm hearing a little bit of your process and kind of how y'all do it, it sounds like maybe there's a couple of simple shifts that could be made to turn an unreproducible small group into a reproducible small group, like the apprenticing, some intentionality, and just a little bit of structure might help them translate that or convert that. Would that be right?
Yeah, that's great. So I would start with this place is a lot of times when people start, when people have small groups in the church, and I had to work through this when I was small groups pastor at Real Life in Post Falls years ago, and was learning so much of this is Jesus's end goal wasn't to gather the 12. Jesus's end goal was to make them fishers of men. So what often happens in church in America is the win is that we got people in small group. And that's a good thing. But connectedness isn't the end goal. And what's happened, I've ran into this hundreds and just so many times, is churches created small group systems. They got curriculum. They got people into the group. People were in group for a while. And then two things happen. Either one, the group was together for so long, it became this kind of inbred, like, don't you ever branch our group. And we've been together for 20 years. And now they're like this little, I don't know, it's just unhealthy. There's nobody new in. They've never branched. They've never done anything. Or they're 2-3 years in and they're like, I'm so tired of hearing so-and-so's story and we just haven't went anywhere. And the group kind of fizzles and falls apart. And then both groups kind of say, or the church will say, small groups don't work. So now let's go hunt and find something new. No, the small group works fine. It's what your end goal was. The end goal has to be multiplication because that's going and making disciples. And so to walk through that, and then you run through all the things where people don't want their group to branch, and what do you do when people don't want to multiply? Well, all of that stuff comes back to, okay, you have to be intentional. You've got to have apprentices and raise up disciple makers, and you walk through all of the things that people go through. But just because you hit roadblocks to multiplication doesn't mean multiplication is wrong. Jesus faced all kinds of difficulties along the way. And people's human nature is they don't want to branch and multiply apart. But there's ways to do that, healthy things to do. But I would say the main primary issue is when people have small groups in the church, their win is connection into the group. And that's like, okay, we made it. We're all in small group. But there's no, well, now what? And so when groups branch and multiply, it becomes it's healthy because people that once never knew how to disciple are now discipling for the first time, and they're learning, and they're like, wow, I'm using my gift. I'm seeing people be impacted by the word of God, and I'm getting to lead and be a part of that. So that's some of the things that I've seen. Yeah.
They're living into their purpose of why God put them here. And all of a sudden that feels like significant.
Correct. Yes.
Yeah. Well, tell us a little bit about how people can plug into that. You did a little bit at the end of the first segment. You know, are there resources? Do you all have curriculum online or videos? I know you have your apprenticing program. You've got your website.
Yeah, I think kind of starting there where you left off, it's, you know, go to our website, reallifetexas.org. We built 4 years ago, we built a residency for people that feel called to plant, feel called to kind of take the next steps in ministry. We've built it to where people we are involved now. We just graduated a cohort with 9 that had people from all over the U.S. We had folks in Seattle and Austin and Oklahoma City and different places that were, so it's all built to where it can be done online. It's a very comprehensive residency. It's 6 months long. If they're going to plant a church, it's 9. And I would encourage people to look at that if that's something that you're thinking, and you can reach out to us through that. Some of the other, you know, resources that I've been able to be a part of is the Real Life Discipleship Training Manual. When it comes to understanding all of these things that we've covered, that puts it into a workbook format. And then, of course, the Disciple Making Culture book. This is where I describe all of those things. And then, you know, for me, most recently, I wrote the book Intentional. That was really just pouring my kind of, what have I learned in 25 years about how to disciple somebody one-on-one, how to do that group, a group of 2 or 3 people. I even kind of put some curriculum in there to help people. And so those are some of the resources. And there's such great stuff out there. Bill Hull has written, and Bobby's been a part of, Bobby Harrington, and the resources at discipleship.org. There's piles of amazing stuff written and done that's out there. But those are some of the few that I would encourage people to take a look at.
Okay. And the 4 components that we talked about in these 2 interviews are in the Disciple Making Culture book. That's really the structure of the book for people, right, who want to dive in more on these 4 points. Again, I highly recommend the book. Certainly highly recommend the forum that's coming up May the 1st. And just appreciate your influence with all that, Brandon. The theme has been set. Your book has paved the way for a lot of that. And we greatly appreciate you.
Well, thank you. And I look forward to the forum as well. I'm going to be there, and hopefully you and I get to see each other. So yeah. Thanks for this. This was a lot of fun.
Absolutely. A final word for us, or anything that you said, I really want to say something about?
I always, you know me, I always try to close out with just giving people hope. There's always hope in Christ, and people that have feel discouraged or come up against roadblocks to this, that, you know, there's people around you that could help. There's resources out there to encourage you to just keep going, keep learning and growing. The Spirit of God is going to lead you in this, and to just that it can be hard, but it's worth it. And so keep going.
So good. If you don't know what to do, ask.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Open your Bible, ask God, He'll make it clear, and then get some help if you need it. So
yeah, that's right.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Well, that wraps up our Disciple Making Culture special series. I hope that you enjoyed going through those episodes with me and with Matt Dabbs and all of our special guests. That was fantastic. And I hope that encouraged you wherever you are in your church, whether you're a leader or just a member at a church, that you can begin having that vision of shifting the culture to a disciple making church. And if you need some help doing that, I highly suggest that you buy Brandon Gindin's book, Disciple Making Culture. You can get it at 45% off right now. That's just $9.99 for a limited time using the code discipleship during checkout. I've got links in the show notes for that. If you would like to buy that book and continue that conversation and that prayerful thought life about shifting your culture in your church, we are going to jump back into the Nashville City Tour track sessions that we were doing before we took this break. So the next episode features the one and the only Anthony Walker talking about why men need unique discipleship. So if you haven't clicked subscribe yet, now's a great time to do that as we're jumping right back into our track sessions from the Nashville City Tour. All right, y'all, enjoy the rest of your day, and thank you so much for being a listener of the Disciple Makers Podcast.